Well, good morning. Today is our sixth lesson in a study on the Exodus, how God helped develop and worked in the life of Moses and the Hebrews to develop their character and display his mercy at the same time. This is Exodus and the departure from Egypt into the land of Canaan, which God promised to send his people, take his people to deliver them. Let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are to assemble this morning. Thank you that your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercies are new to us. And thank you for the reminder that it is your work. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We are just to be obedient and respond to you as your servants, as those who are committed to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May our study this morning honor you. May our thoughts stay focused as we take a closer look at the truths that we can apply as we grasp them out of this study in Exodus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, last week we looked at the Lord's mercy as he had conveyed that he saw the afflictions of his people in Egypt. He, of course, told Moses beforehand in Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. He explained that I will multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt. And when Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my people out from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And last week we looked at some of those great judgments in Exodus chapter 7. We looked at how Moses' character was developed as he obeyed God, as he and Aaron represented the Lord's verbal messages, as well as a series of signs and wonders, which the Lord performed through Moses and through Moses' obedience. We looked last week at water turning to blood in Exodus 7, 22 and 23. What was the result? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He had no concern for what happened. Frogs next were all over the land. The result was in chapter 8, verse 15, Pharaoh's heart was hardened as the Lord said. Then they had the plague of gnats. The result in chapter 8, verse 19, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not listen as the Lord said. The flies, the plague of flies resulted next, chapter 8, verse 32. And similarly, Pharaoh's heart was hardened this time also. The death of livestock in chapter 9, verse 7. Pharaoh's heart was again hardened after that calamity. And then we had boils in chapter 9, verse 12. And in that case, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord had a commentary to Pharaoh. If you want to look at chapter 9, verses 13 through 17, kind of an interesting... Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord. This is just prior to the plague of hail that was going to destroy all their vegetation. Present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now, I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall. It's an interesting commentary where God just opens up and lashes out on Pharaoh. And then, of course, the result is in verse 35. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So Pharaoh, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So again, the Lord said what he was going to do, and he came through. He was faithful. And then we had chapter 10. We have the plague of the locusts, and verse 20 was the result. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go. Then last week we looked at the ninth plague as we were closing up, and that was darkness, the plague of darkness. And the result there is in chapter 10, 27. But the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." And Moses says, "As you say, I will not see your face again." And through those nine plagues, today we're going to look at the tenth plague, the last plague, which, of course, is the death of the firstborn of basically everything in the land of Egypt. But before we look at that, those nine plagues last week, we summarized with kind of three takeaways. The first one is, do not harden your heart against God's word. Be careful not to do that. I remember as a very young believer, I was in a Bible study with a bunch of singles, and it was at a home of one of the leaders in the church, he and his wife, and there was a gal who had been missing from the group. Her name was Deanna, and after a couple of meetings, and we usually met on Friday night, I said to the leaders, I said, "Hey, Deanna hasn't been with us. Is she out of town or is she ill?" "No, just pray for her. Pray for her because she's going through a tough time." So the group prayed for her. And I think it may have been a month later she showed up at the Bible study. And, of course, you know, everybody gathered around. "Oh, good to see you, Deanna." And I'll never forget her face. She had this white flushed face, you know, it was like she looked like a ghost, and she said, "Oh, Joe, whatever you do, don't ever disobey the Lord. Don't intentionally disobey the Lord. I came under the Lord's discipline, and I'm not going to get into the details, but I disobeyed God. I purposely disobeyed God. Don't ever do that." And boy, that stuck with me as a new believer. It put the fear of God in me. That here's somebody who had experienced some consequences of sinful choices, and it was a life lesson for me that I never wanted to go down that road. Not that I'm without sin, and not there are times when I would fall short and be condemned similarly, but boy, she really spoke her heart and she really walked with the Lord uprightly as far as I ever knew after that. So don't harden your heart against God's word. Secondly, we learn that God uses discipline and suffering to soften your heart. And thirdly, we learned also when the world rebels against God's word, all people may suffer. All people nearby may suffer. Now, the Lord had many graces poured upon the Hebrew people while they were residing in Goshen. And throughout those first nine plagues, there were several declarations by the Lord that his people would be protected in the land of Goshen. But the other people, the Egyptians under Pharaoh's headship, would be disciplined. So today we're going to look at that last plague, the 10th plague, which is the death of the firstborn. And basically we're in chapter 11. Starting in verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they may ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold and jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So we have here the Lord proclaiming to Moses, and he tells him, there's one more plague that's coming upon Egypt. And you know, the Lord, if you look back on Exodus 4, starting in verse 21, the Lord had proclaimed this earlier. This is before Moses had returned to Egypt. After the Lord had given his commission and said, you are going to be my messenger, my ambassador, my deliverer. We're going to use you to deliver my people out of slavery. Before Moses went back to Egypt, the Lord says to Moses, verse 21, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So the Lord prophesied this to Moses. The Lord gave Moses these words to pass to Pharaoh before Moses ever went back to the land of Egypt. So in Exodus 11, 1 and 2, the Lord is reminding Moses of this last plague upon Pharaoh and Egypt, as well as the results. Afterward, he will let you go, and Moses and the Hebrew people would be favored by Pharaoh's servants and the Egyptian people. We also see how Moses' proclamation or pronouncement to Pharaoh, he gives him the coming plague, the coming judgment. He tells him, look at Exodus 10, 21 through 29. Some of this, of course, is a overlap from the plague number 9, the darkness. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward them, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. They are in the land of Goshen, the area. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burn offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That's part of their worship. Wasn't part of Egyptian worship. So Moses had to make that distinction. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know what we must serve the Lord until we remain there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let him go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For the day you see it, you shall die." As Moses said, "Okay, I will not see your face again." At the ends of Exodus 10, this chapter, Pharaoh had demanded that Moses leave his presence. "Get out of my sight. Get out of here. I've heard enough from you. All you do is tell me to let your people go. I'm not letting them go under your conditions. You're not following my conditions." So notice that Moses' response to him is to inform him of the coming plague coming on Pharaoh as it related to Egypt. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. You almost have to go from the end of 10 right to chapter 4 to pick up, because 1 through 3 in 11 is almost like a parenthesis. That conversation between Moses and the Lord had taken place somewhere before Moses was in Pharaoh's presence. At least most commentators seem to fall in that agreement. So here's Moses. He's before the Pharaoh. He had just said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." So you pick it up in 11:4. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out to the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits in his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." Now Moses is very bold before the Pharaoh here. And he says, "And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger." Now one thing I want to highlight for you is kind of an interesting discussion that seems to go on among some of the commentators, or at least some of those inquiring for discussion. In chapter 11, verse 10, we see, "And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land." So the question is, did Pharaoh harden his heart, or did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Have you ever thought about that? Who hardened whose heart? God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Exactly. Okay. So let's look at a few of them here. Let's look at Exodus Well, let's start with 7:13. 7:13, because this is a question that, you know, may reside as you do a study and a reading of this. Well, gee, Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. Who hardened to his heart? So you look at verse 13. Who can read that for us?
Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said.
No say. Okay, thank you. So in that case, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not listen.
My Bible has a little footnote on the word hardened and says it's literally the word strong. So it's interesting to hear
it. That's good.
So strong. Yeah. God,
you know? Almost like tightening up, right? It's like stiff-necked. Okay? Look at 7:22. Matthew, you want to read that one?
Yeah, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said.
Okay. ESV says, and Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. Okay? But again, clearly, Pharaoh hardened his heart. 8:15. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 15. Who can read that one for us? Eric, you got that?
No. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said.
So again, Pharaoh hardened his heart as the Lord had said. The Lord predicted it. How about 8:19? Let's see. Who can read that for us? Jim Katsouris?
Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said.
Thank you. All right, 8:32. Larry, you want to read that for us?
Sure. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go.
All right, chapter 9, verse 7. Don Mitchell, you want to read that one?
Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go.
Okay, so we have here six instances where it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Let's go to 9:12, just after what Don had read. Who's got that one for us? Okay, Colin.
9:12, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses.
Okay, so who hardened whose heart there? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. What you have is a series of Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now you have the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Let's look at 10:20. This is just after the plague of the locusts. Who can read that one for us? Betsy, are you there?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Okay. Nikki?
But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go.
Okay, thank you. 10:27. Here we have right after the plague of darkness.
I got that one.
Okay. All right. And 11. Oh, go ahead, Matthew.
We just skipped over 34 and 35. I know you did 35, but I think it's interesting that 34 says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and 35 says Pharaoh's heart was hardened.
Yeah. Interesting. Yeah, that's good. Thank you.
Well, he's what's already there.
Right. He was already there. And then we have chapter 11, verse 10. Who can read that one for us?
Then
Larry?
Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land.
So what's the principle you learn here? What is the takeaway? And you learn about, okay, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What do you learn? Vitaly?
If you disobey God, then your heart gets hardened.
Yeah, if you disobey, if you harden your heart to his direction, his commands, his principles, what happens? Your heart gets hard. You're not open to what he says. And after a while, what's the principle we learn in Romans 1? Kind of a downward decline of mankind. God gives you over to ultimately a depraved mind. You're practicing unrighteousness. Mark? He was.
How does God make the heart hard?
Matthew?
I would suggest he just removes his prevenient grace, so to speak, so that what's naturally there comes out. He doesn't restrain any longer the evil that is resident there, but he never introduces fresh evil.
Okay. So he removes the grace from... To restrain, okay, the restraining grace, right.
And in that line that he, you know, they say the sun, the same ray from the sun that hardens the clay melts the wax.
Exactly.
He simply acts graciously as he normally does, and for the wicked heart it hardens, for the righteous heart it softens. So God, just simply being God, declaring truth, causes the hard heart to further resist and causes the righteous. God doesn't act in the same way of hardening that the Pharaoh did. So to say God hardened Pharaoh's heart is not the same thing as to say Pharaoh hardened his heart. They're two different things.
Exactly.
God acted righteously, and in his righteous acts, it hardened the wicked heart of Pharaoh.
Thank you for that clarification. That's good. And what we see is that God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart until Pharaoh first hardened it against the Lord. When he first said, nope, I'm not letting you go. Nope, I'm not letting you go. Nope, I'm not letting you go. Oh, you can go under my conditions, not God's conditions. And after that, God hardened his heart. Well, that's an important principle to grasp, particularly as you read through that. And what's the principle for you? What's your takeaway? Today, if you hear his voice, do not what? Harden your heart. When you're reading the Word of God and you're convicted about, as you read a passage about someone who you have been holding bitterness toward, and you read Hebrews 12:15, let no root of bitterness well up in you, which is a defilement. And you're sitting there saying, well, I've been holding bitterness against this individual. At that moment, you have an opportunity to soften your heart and do what would be obedient to the Lord, or you can harden it. And you could say, now, anybody else, but not that person, I'm not going to talk to them and ask their forgiveness, or I'm not going to humble myself before that person. That's a form of hardening your heart. When you hear his voice and he speaks to you in his word, that's how he communicates to you, you must not harden your heart. because there are consequences to that. So thank you, Vitaly, for that that point there. We now look at this plague. We read Exodus 11, 4 through 8. And prior to the last plague occurring, we now have Moses' procurement, proclamation or pronouncement to Israel, instructions regarding the Passover.
Can I make one more clarification on the hardness of heart?
Yes, sir. Right, exactly. And he's given the direction to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh resisted. He resisted the words of the Lord. And we talked about last week, as well as some prior weeks, when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh, they said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." You know, we're not cooking this up ourselves. We're telling you what God says. And this is what God says to do. Let my people go, that they may worship me. So you're right. He resisted the word of the Lord. The Lord was gracious to give his word to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh rejected it. So in Exodus 12, we now have kind of the instructions about the Passover. We have... starting in, basically verses 1 through 20 contain the revelation which God had given to Moses and Aaron regarding the Passover. And starting in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." So what God is doing is basically... kind of giving them a new chapter in their lives, a new calendar. This is going to be your new start. It shall be the first of the month of the year. You shall, for you, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household, and he goes through what they are to do. He's giving them the general overview of the Passover feast without telling them immediately that you're going to do this right now. But he does get there as well. In verses 21 to 30, we have... Moses calling all the elders of Israel together. Go and select lambs for yourselves according to the clans, and kill the for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. So here the Lord gives Moses he has given Moses, and Moses is now passing on to the elders of Israel what will be the way to handle the Passover right now. This is imminent. You get to, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, will not allow the destroyer, the destroying angel, to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. So the Lord gives them instructions for the night, as well as tells them this is going to be a commemoration, a memorial. You're going to be doing this forever for your sons to pass on. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. When your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the response was, the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people, if you look at verse 28, notice how there's no complaining, there's no grumbling. The people of Israel went out and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So God graciously provided his explanation. He gave them instructions on what they were to do. I would suspect that if you were in the hearing of that instruction from the elders and Moses, you would follow those instructions very carefully, right? That would be the response. So the Lord provides those details regarding the celebration of the Passover. So you look at 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So the Lord had given them instructions, and it was to be a lamb that was unblemished, no defect, spotless. It was to be representative of who? Of Jesus, right? Jesus was the Lamb of God. We know from John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was without sin, was without defect, was without blemish. How do we know that? Well, what does 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? God, right, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He took his sin, or he took our sin on his account, so that we might have his righteousness imputed on our account. So we have this Passover lamb, this Passover celebration, this Passover day, where where there was clear instructions, and it's a picture of Christ dying for us. If we look at Exodus 12, starting at verse 29, and here's the actual plague in action. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh, here's the response, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and your people of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Well, should that have been a surprise to Moses and the people of Israel? It should not have been a surprise, right? Why? Because God had told Moses what? After this last plague, he will let your people go. He will let you go. Well, what are some takeaways? What are some lessons we can learn, some principles we can learn from this last plague? Well, the first one is the Passover lamb is a picture of Christ. The Lord commanded the Hebrew people to sacrifice an unblemished male, a lamb cooked in fire rather than boiled. They were instructed to sprinkle the lintel and the doorpost with its blood. The sacrifice was available to every household. None should be excluded or left wanting. And isn't that true of the sacrifice of Christ? Is there anybody that is excluded from repenting? Is there anybody who is not given an opportunity to repent with the truth of the gospel? Yesterday we went out, a couple of us went out in the neighborhood, and we had a couple of interesting conversations, and we were appealing that they hear the word of God and repent, follow Christ. And we see the urgency from the word of God. They were not hearing it. They were not understanding the urgency of the fact that they're in their sin, and Christ has gone to the cross, and that is available. And their opportunity to repent may be very short. The Passover feast in general, and the sacrificial lamb in particular, presents us with a detailed picture of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Well, let's look at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Who can read that for us? Mary, you have that?
From the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot.
Yeah. Now, what's the significance of that? We were purchased by what? The precious. What does precious mean there? Valuable.
Irreplaceable
blood of Christ. And just as the angel of death had passed through the entire land of Egypt and passed over the homes that put the blood of their sacrificial lamb on their doorpost and lintel, they were given the grace of God. They were passed over for the judgment. And here we are, those who profess Christ, we are, again, his precious blood has been shed on our account, so that he passes over us with judgment, because he already took the judgment out on, God the Father took the judgment out on Christ at the cross. just like on that lamb in those Hebrew homes in Egypt, that those little lambs were sacrificed and the blood was put on the lentils, the payment was already made. In our case, the payment is made on our behalf for our sins because of Christ on the cross. This truth is so important that we must never forget who paid for our sins and what it cost him. 1 Corinthians 11, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 11. This is a passage that should be familiar to you as we commemorate the Lord's table. 23, for this I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's an urgency that we never forget the fact that he paid for our sins with his blood. And we're not to forget that. And just like the account you can read here in Exodus, where Moses and the elders were told by God, the Passover is to be commemorated, and you're to tell your sons and your daughters and your grandsons, and the message is to be proclaimed that God was gracious and he passed over our homes and delivered us out of Egypt, out of the slavery of Egypt. But he took his wrath, he poured his wrath out on those who were not covered through the blood of that little lamb. Another principle we can grab from here is, not only is the Passover lamb a picture of Christ, but God will never pour out his wrath upon those who are covered by the blood of the lamb. Why? My friend Deanna, when she purposely disobeyed God, and like I said, I don't have any details, but she was away from the Lord for, at least away from the Bible study for many weeks, even a couple of months, did she have to fear the wrath of God at her deathbed? No, because why? She is a professed believer, and that payment was made at the cross for her sins. And she didn't declare what sins they were. She just said, don't ever, ever go against God's word. You know, the Lord's wrath fell upon the Egyptians, and when it fell indiscriminately on every household throughout that land. The only exception were the homes where the blood had been placed on the lintels and on the doorposts. No, as a Christian, if you're a professed Christian, there, likewise, you're sealed with the blood of Christ. And there is, and you're, as a result, you're eternally protected from God's wrath. No sin, past, present, or future, can erase that. The destroying angel in Egypt did not look upon the people's homes and the people's hearts and say, well, this person does good works. This person really has been a hard worker in Egypt for the Pharaoh. It had nothing to do with the person's works. It had to do with whether or not they were covered by the blood. And again, similarly, when God looks upon you as a born-again believer, he sees your account is paid for by the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. And his righteousness is placed on your account. That's what God sees. Some people ask, why did Christ's blood have to be shed? Well, Hebrews 9:22 tells us, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the shedding of blood was God's requirement. It wasn't something Moses cooked up. It wasn't something that is a human work. It's what God reminded us. In fact, Hebrews 9:28 states that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was offered once to bear the sins of many. Not to bear the sins of all, but of many. And of course, the last takeaway principle is those who are not covered by the blood of Christ, who are not under his atoning work, will face eternal judgment and an eternal destiny apart from God in eternal torment. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. I'll just read that real quickly. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. We also have kind of a parallel in Matthew 7, at the end of Matthew 7, where Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's a coming judgment. There's coming torment for those who are not covered by the blood of Christ, whose atoning work they haven't trusted in. They haven't recognized and repented of their sins. And that is a very, very real future facing folks who are not in Christ. And I don't know if there's anyone in here who is not in Christ, but if you are uncertain whether or not you're in Christ or you don't understand it, please come and talk to any one of the elders. We will gladly sit down with you and go over that. But it's important to understand that judgment is coming. And for Christians, by the way, we're commanded to live in the light of the expectation that Christ's return is imminent. We know that from Matthew 13, 32 through 37 and other passages. Because just like the people in the Hebrew people in Egypt, they had to be ready to leave quickly Egypt because they were going to be given a message from Pharaoh, go, and they had to be ready to go. And next week we'll conclude the remainder of the story of how they departed Egypt and how God poured his wrath further on the Egyptians. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you that you are so faithful to give us your word. You're so faithful to have these truths clear for us and that we can take them and practice them and proclaim them. May we be diligent to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your participation. And your attention.